posts, I think, on Facebook and stuff and Instagram with our VY takeover. I think we made one of the kids eat worms. Well, we didn't. Chloe did. So thank God for youth leaders that want to torture young people. Sometimes that's the greatest thing in the world to do that. And I told one of the youth pastors in town, I said, we're both senior pastors now staring at 50. And I said, if we did today what we did when we were youth pastors, we wouldn't be out in public. We'd be in prison. We just would, because it was a different time. You could do things back then that you can't even talk about today because it's just not right. Like the time I duct taped Yoshi to the tree in the Sangre de Cristo Mountains and left him. Or was it Yoshi that we duct taped, or was it the little kid with the long hair? Do you remember? I think it was the little kid, Phil or whatever his name was. I don't know. Wow. I love torturing young people. Now I've moved on to adults, though. No, I love torturing adults. And so part of this whole series on encouragement started with me talking about how we can get in the sea of despond, this place of the mully grubs. It's just yuck. And I was reminded this morning as we came together for worship, I was like, man, you know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to exhort each other, encourage each other, use words, all that kind of stuff. But we're also supposed to sing songs to one another. Listen to these scriptures. This isn't the message today. This is just something that was on my mind. It says, speak to one another in psalms. Speak to each other in psalms. This is in Ephesians 5:19. Speak to each other in hymns. Speak to each other in spiritual songs. Sing. Come on, sing. And make melody in your heart to the Lord. I think that is beautiful. And Colossians 3:16 says this, let the word of Christ dwell richly inside of you. Find the word of God. Remember those stories and just saturate your brain with the stories in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. I guarantee you, God brings those things back to your mind and you just begin to think differently about current situations. And so it says, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you, Colossians 3:16, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms. Again, with singing stuff. Teach each other with hymns. Teach each other with spiritual songs. What's a spiritual song? What's a spiritual song? Spiritual song is one you make up right there in the moment. We'll just say it like that. This is the beauty of charismatic worship circles. You don't get this in the old Church of Christ without any music and everybody just vocalizes the thing and you come together and stuff. You have to have these sporadic just go for it times where everybody's just singing. If that makes you feel uncomfortable, I didn't come up with this stuff. God did. He did. And this is his prescription for what you do. And so in the church, I think it's so healthy for us to stretch and get out of our comfort zone and do stuff. And I thank God for some of you in this room that are bold and crazy. So this little songbird of the Lord over here that'll occasionally sing out and do different stuff. She goes over there and she starts singing. And there's different ones of you that will step out and do stuff. And you know what? The nice thing is God can hear all of us at the exact same time and he doesn't get confused. This is beautiful. So I just encourage you in worship, take advantage of those open spaces and just sing. Make up your own song to the Lord. And nobody cares if you're off key. Right, Troy? No, nobody cares? Okay. Because being on key really is important to him. So I just wanted to make sure he gave me permission to sing off key. And so I think it's good for us to have worship services like this. And in my private life, just worshiping the Lord, there are times where I'm in the mully grubs until I get into praise and worship. And if you don't know what that's like, then you just need to get into the presence of the Lord and start singing songs of praise. And most of the ones that change my heart's disposition are ones that I make up. And when you first start doing it, you feel really weird. I just guarantee you that. You're going to feel a little awkward. But nobody's watching but Jesus. And so praise God for that. Encouragement comes to us. And it's important for encouragement to come to us because we're commanded in Isaiah 35, verses 3 and 4, encourage the exhausted. Just take a deep breath and go, if you feel exhausted. Encourage the exhausted, people that have no strength in their hand. Strengthen the feeble ones, those that are staggering from weariness and weakness. And say to those that are anxious in their hearts, take courage, fear not. Yeah. Say to those that are anxious in their hearts, snap out of it. Stop being so fearful. It's okay. It's all going to work out. Isn't it great when you have somebody that says, it's okay. It's going to work out. And so I'm here today to tell you, it's okay. It's going to work out. So, now, I'm not so sure about some of you. No, I'm teasing. That just brings up more fear, doesn't it? It's like, oh, man. And so I love it. I want to open up with some words. This is the official message now, and this is talking about actions. We've been on words that bring encouragement. Today, I'm going to talk about actions that encourage. William Shakespeare wrote, things won are done. Things that are won are done. And here's the phrase that I love. Joy's soul is in the doing. Joy's soul is in the doing. What a beautiful phrase. I don't think anybody can turn a phrase better than Bill Shakespeare. I mean, joy's soul is in the doing. In Deuteronomy 11, verses 8 and 9, God sets this kind of statement out before the people of God, and he says, if you are careful to obey every command that I give you today, so that you can have strength to go in and take over the land that you're about to enter. If you obey, you will enjoy a long life in the land that the Lord has swore to give to your ancestors and to you, to their descendants, and you will receive a land flowing with milk and honey. I want you to know that this was all hinging on one big if. If you do something. I think it was G.K. Chesterton that said, I don't believe the idea that things just happen to every man as they just happen. He says, I believe instead in the things that happen when men don't act. He goes, that's when stuff just happens to men, because they're not acting. And I think what he's trying to point out is some of what this author in Deuteronomy is saying. He's speaking on behalf of the Lord, and he's saying, guys, if you are intentional in the way you live, if you act, you're going to notice a momentum that is building blessing in your life and building courage in your life. It's the same thing that Will Shakespeare said. He said, joy's got a soul, and it's in the doing. It's not in the mental agreement. It's in the doing. I could tell you all day long about the joys of ice cream. Couldn't I? I could give you a diagram and have a great message, point it out, show all the components, how much fat's in there, sugar's in there, all the cream and everything, and any side stuff that you want to put in there, and all of that, and give you great, almost three-dimensional pictures of it. But until you taste it for yourself, you don't know what it's like, do you? That's why God says, taste and see. This is why when it comes into encouragement, you can't just be resigned to words that you listen to. You've got to start doing something with the things that you hear and what you really believe in. Once you start doing it, things begin to change in your heart. If you wait for your heart to change and your emotions to change, you might be waiting forever. That's what G.K. Chesterton was talking about. You can't just wait forever and expect things good to just happen to you. You got to get up and do something. And so this morning, this entire focus is on people who take action. And because of that initial action, there's resulting encouragement that takes place in our lives. And every one of us in this room, I believe, is called to do something. Even today, you might feel, oh man, what can I do? I say, take some small step towards what God has called you to be and called you to do, and do that. In that habit of taking those small steps, you're going to feel encouraged. In other words, you're going to feel directed towards that target, and you're going to start to feel an emotional joy as you step into what is right for you. This is important stuff. The story that I think of, that there's so many that I could pull from, but the story that probably most resonated with me comes from 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13 is a great story that embodies two different figures, one that does nothing but sulk in his pity and his failures, and the other who takes action and encourages everybody around, and then God works a miracle in the whole situation. And doesn't that sound good? I want a miracle. Remember that Deuteronomy. If you do, God is going to bring blessing into your life. This is an important balance. And so in 1 Samuel 13, 23, all the way through chapter 14, verse 23, I will paraphrase this story for you. It's the story of King Saul, the first king of Israel. Samuel the prophet, the last judge of Israel, installs King Saul. King Saul is serving as the official king for 2 years now. In this two-year time period, the Philistines, the enemy of God's people, are just oppressing them and plaguing them. I mean, they're taxing them. They're doing all kinds of mean things to just make their life miserable, okay? And so in this moment, King Saul says, I've had all I can stand. I'm gonna stand up on my own two feet. I'm going to rally some warriors around me, and we're going to go and free ourselves from this oppressor. So he handpicks 3,000 men. He takes a couple thousand. His son Jonathan takes 1,000. And he splits them up, and he sends Jonathan to go attack this little garrison of Philistines. And he totally just obliterates him, wins, kills them all. And it starts something. That action wakes the giant. So now all of the Philistines go, whoa, there's a king now in Israel, and he's killing our people. So then the Philistines rally their troops. They gather over 36,000 warriors, 30 chariots, 6,000 horsemen and warriors and stuff like that. In addition, 36,000 people to 3,000 men that Saul just handpicked. Do the math. I think that's 12 to 1. So that's crazy. And what makes this worse is those 3,000 men, the only two people in that army of 3,000 that had a sword was the king and his son Jonathan. Are you starting? This is like crazy, isn't it? It's like getting in a whole army and be like, we have one gun, but don't worry, there's two bullets. Two bullets. I'll shoot once, you shoot once, and then run. And this is just insane. So what do? They take their farm implements, and if you can believe this crazy scenario, in order for them to get their farm implements sharpened, they had to go to the Philistines, pay them money to just even sharpen their like hoes and their rakes and stuff, and so, because they didn't want them to, you know, rise up and fight them. And so now the Israelites are there. They've got all these farm implements. They got two guys, one with a sword over here, another guy with a sword over there, 3,000 men against 36,000. And they split up in three bands. The Philistines split up in three companies. And they start raiding and doing all this stuff. So this is what's happening in this scenario. And at this moment that they're gathering all this stuff together, they're going to meet on the battlefield. And so Saul looks to Samuel and says, ah. And Samuel goes, get down to Gilgal, and I will meet you there in 7 days. And I'm going to tell you what the Lord wants you to do. If you were me, and I was you, and we were in that situation, I would listen to Samuel. But what does he do? He gets down there, waits for 7 days. All of his 3,000 guys start panicking and start deserting him. And he's like, oh my gosh, I'm losing everybody. And Samuel's not here. What do? He just takes it from there and does his own thing. He does his own thing. Then Samuel shows up and he goes, oh, what in the world are you doing? You didn't wait for the instructions of the Lord. And this is a crazy prophecy. He's only 2 years into his kingdom. And the prophet says, now I prophesy over you that your kingdom isn't going to last. It's not going to endure. Now, if you ask me, I think that's kind of like easy fruit. That's low-hanging fruit. You're staring at a king with only 3,000 people. Most of them have just deserted him. And he prophesies. Ooh, very challenging. I think you're going to lose. That's what he basically prophesies, right? And so he says, I think you're going to lose. And so what does Saul do? He does what anybody would do if you were a Saul. You go, you get your easy chair, you fold it out underneath a big old tree, and you sit there and you sulk. And you just start pouting. Boo. And now his thousands of guys that he had whittles down to 600 guys with him. He's got 600 guys with him with their little pitchforks. And about a kilometer and a half away from him on the north side of Jerusalem is then his son Jonathan. And some of his guys have left. And all these guys are doing one of two things. They're either hiding in caves because it's a real hilly section of that part of the land, right? So there's little mountains and little rock faces and all kinds of beautiful scenery over there, I guess. I haven't been. I want to be there someday. And so they're there and they're hiding in little caves and holes. And if that's not what they're doing, then they're deserting the Israel camp and they're going to the enemy's camp, basically saying, please don't kill us. We'll join your team. And so they're there. So that's where everybody has ran. And in this moment, Jonathan, the son of Saul, remembers something. So now think about this. The words of encouragement is where this whole message starts. If you hear the words of the Lord and you believe it, that's not enough. You've got to act on it. But you've got to hear them to begin with, right? So what does Jonathan remember? This is what I believe. I'm speculating here. Am I in safe ground to think this? You bet I am, because this was something he would have been familiar with. I bet you he was remembering in not too long ago history, Joshua 23, 9 through 11, when it says, the Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. And to this day, no one has been able to withstand you. It's God talking to the Israelites. No one has been able to withstand you. One of you can rout 1,000 men. Yeah, this is in Joshua 23, 9 through 11. He's like, just one of you could rout 1,000 men. Why? Because God is fighting for you. Yeah. So now Joshua, think about this. He is there in the midst of all this. Dad's moping under a tree. Everybody's deserting. They just have farm utensils. They got all 36,000 people about to stomp them. And what does he remember? Well, I'm one guy. I can take out 1,000. At least God can fight for me. What possesses a person to think like that? What possesses a person to think like that? It's the Spirit of God. I wonder if he made up a song. And he goes, ooh, I can't even come up with a song right now. I was going to try and do a song, but it doesn't work. There's nothing. I can't come up with something. And but I'm wondering if he was singing a song, you know, or doing something to encourage him, or going back and quoting what he was remembering from oral history and all this stuff. And then he's psyching himself up, and the unthinkable happens. He turns to his armor bearer, and he says to the armor bearer, hey, let's go up to this little base of this little cliff where we know a garrison of Philistine troops are sitting on the top, and we're going to expose ourselves to them. We're going to jump out and go, hurrah! And if they look down from the cliff and they go, oh, come on up here, then we're going to take that as a sign from God that he is giving them into our hands. And if they don't invite us up, then we know the inevitable. They're going to kill us all. You know, that's really what he's saying. Now, this is a very interesting concept, because even though he could probably remember scripture that says one can put 1,000 to flight, do you realize the humility and the submission that he's still exhibiting in this? He is not presuming too much. He's still asking God, God, will you? He's making himself available to do the unthinkable, but he's putting it all in God's hands. God, if you want me to, I will do this. This is so important, because some people think faith is presumption. That is not faith. That's called being stupid. We've got to remember that you go just fast enough so you get there, but you don't go too fast that if God gives you a red light, you can't stop. Does that make sense? So he's doing that. He's going, I'm going in this direction because that's what the Bible teaches. And I think I'm interpreting it right. So God, we're going to give you a test. If you... then I will. And what does that happen? This blows my mind. So he's at the base of the cliff, and they jump out. The Philistines look down, and for whatever reason, I think of this as a Monty Python and the Holy Grail scene. I see them at the top, and they're like, look at you, you little English bedwetting type. You know, you spineless kniggets, you. Which is night. And it's like, what are you, you know? And they taunt him. So they look over and they say, why don't you come up here and we'll teach you a lesson? I'm not really making this stuff up. That's what they say. They're like, look at you little peons with your little farmer tools. Come on up here and we'll whoop you. And so that's what they do. What does Jonathan do? He looks at his armor bearer and he goes, it's on like Donkey Kong. And he climbs. The Bible says he climbs hand and feet up this cliff. And Geba was Saul's hometown. This is where Saul was born. This is the region where Saul grew up and Jonathan grew up. So these cliffs and everything, Jonathan grew in this area. He was probably, in my mind, this great, like, free climber. You know, he's a young guy. He's, like, in shape, like, you know, us, like all of us in this room. And he can climb mountains and things like that. So he scales it. Obviously faster than they would have imagined. And when he gets to the top, he's not worn out or exhausted. He's just begun. And so at the top, he takes his sword and he kills 20 guys. And I'm just sitting there thinking, this should be a movie, but it's really not. And the armor bearer gets up there. And when the armor bearer gets up there, their job was to go back. And if anybody had fallen down with the guy that they were following and they were there, he'd check and make sure that they're dead and would stab them again or whatever. And so I imagine he had like a fork or something because he didn't have a sword. So he was a fork. And they're all dead. Some of you are like, why do you think like this? This is how scripture comes alive to me, guys. And then you never forget it. And so he kills all 20 of these guys in less than a half acre. It's just like in your front yard. He just kills all these bad guys in the front yard. And now this is when a miracle happens. So all of this hinges on he's thinking about what God is and what God says and what God can do. His dad is over there pouting and sulking because he thinks God doesn't like me. He told me my kingdom's not going to rule. Everybody leaves me. Nobody loves me. And Jonathan's over here and he's like, nobody does something. We're all going to die, so why don't we just try? And I know God, and God, you know, he helps us kill giants, so why not try? And he climbs up there and he kills all this. And then this is what happens. They start to panic and flee. God sends an earthquake. The ground begins to shake. And everybody goes into whole crazy, just like in the time of Jehoshaphat. And the enemy starts killing each other. In this moment, everybody that had deserted and was in the camps of the Philistine, they see what's going on and they're like, we picked the wrong side. And they desert the Philistines and come back to the Israelites, and they start joining the fight. And then King Saul, who's over here in the mully grubs moping, he has the gall to be like, quick, get the prophet, and let's see if this really is a God move. He is such an idiot. Now I know why he was not going to last as king. He's sitting there, and he still doesn't believe. And as everyone is scattering and all this stuff is happening, he finally says, okay, I don't want to miss out on the fun. Let's go. And so then he goes and they start killing. And everyone gets a great victory. And it was miraculous. Because there's no way in the world 600 men could go and attack 36,000. There's no way in the world. But because one man and his armor bearer said, I believe the word that God said, and I'm willing to do something about this. And if I'm willing to do something about this, maybe that will inspire other people, even those that were so disheartened, they deserted the camp. Are you hearing where this message is going? Some people in the church today fit this whole scenario in one of these roles. We have people that have left the church because their hearts have been broken. We have people that have been so discouraged with disappointments and all kinds of stuff. They're on the enemy's camp. Yeah. I have good friends that have walked away from their faith because of discouragement. And then on the other hand, we have churches. We have more churches right now closing than are opening. Yeah. We have pastors who are leaving the pastorate faster than there are pastors joining the pastorate. And at this point, some of my buddies, they're trying to plant churches. And I'm like, well, I'm committed to this. We're not leaving. We're going to do whatever God calls us to do, you know? And I'm like, man, every pastor needs to have this encouragement and this attitude. But we are living in a day where everyone is fear-mongering and they're looking ahead and they're thinking the worst things, or they've screwed up in some way and they've disqualified themselves. And so some people are like Saul. Oh, one time I was God's favorite. But now I'm just, I don't know what I can do. And I say it in that way because, if you get like that, you are really in that slough of despond and you need to snap out of it. And how do you snap out of it? That's what we're going to talk about today. And if you're someone like a Jonathan, and you've got just enough faith, maybe a mustard seed, and you've got one verse to go on, well, God said one could put 1,000 to flight. That's enough for you to say, God, if I will. God, if. And then you go, and God shows up. So I would kind of say, let's do this. Let's do something in faith as opposed to doing nothing in our self-pity and failures. Can we just kind of make up our minds to say, you know what? I am tired. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I am so discouraged by being discouraged that I need to just stop all of that. And I need to start something. And what you're going to start is you're going to start little things, little baby steps. I know I shouldn't quote movies like this because then I inspire you to go watch them and they're probably bad. But what about Bob is amazing? What about Bob is amazing? Because he gains victory over his phobias by taking baby steps. Baby steps to the stage. Baby steps to the elevator. Baby steps to the... And he gets free and he, you know... And I think that's, in essence, what we need to say. Even if we're coming out of a Saul-type scenario, we need to take baby steps today. So, in order to help us take baby steps, let's focus on this first baby step. I want you to know you will have to deal with your failures. Yeah. If you're going to be a person of action, you cannot let failure hold you back from action. That is so important because we do. We let failure stop us so often. And when I first asked Petraea out, she said no. When I kind of manipulated and said, everybody else is going out on another party with us, and why don't you come out? She said no. When I, you know, would like stalk her, she would say, get away from me, and stuff like that. And it is on and on. And I was just tenacious until the police intervened, which actually happened. And... some of you are like, oh my gosh, you're crazy. But I got the girl. So the object of this lesson is don't take no for... Wait, that is so wrong. This is so wrong. Context is everything, guys, okay? Context is everything. And so all I can say is this. Don't give up. Don't give up. You know, you are going to try to do things, even in the name of God, and you will fall flat on your face. This isn't my first senior pastorate. I've been the lead pastor of 4 churches now. And I can tell you very unashamedly, I have failed miserably many times before. But fear not, I will fail again. I will. Actually, I think I'm pretty much an Olympic failure at this time. And, you know, Babe Ruth struck out more than he ever hit a home run. He struck out more than he ever hit a home run. And that is a good thing for us to remember because we look at people who succeed and we think, oh, they must succeed all the time. No, you're looking at the tip of the iceberg. Everything underneath that is the accumulation of what they learned through trying and failing. Edison, he failed so many times, but the important thing is he got it right once. And we got light bulbs. You know, and so we look at this and we get so hung up on failures. We need to just own it and say, it is okay. So you can prophesy and you can get it wrong. Thank God we are not in the Old Testament where if it's wrong, we kill you. See, that's this doesn't. So it's like, yay! You know, we're not doing that, okay? We're not going to do that at all. But it's important for us to know that even if in these steps of faith to obey God, we will mess it up, but you've got to try. And as a dad, this is so great. Sometimes as a dad, I want to know and kind of know that I'm doing all the things right. And you almost have to be a risk taker. And not everyone by personality is a risk taker. So, but we can all learn the qualities of hearing enough and understanding just enough to take that step of faith and challenge ourselves to be a risk taker. So even as a dad or as a husband, someone running a family or even a small business, there are those moments where you have got to be so willing to fail and take a risk. Now, failures that we deal with, I just remember how Saul didn't get over his failure. And I think when we are so focused on our failures, we sometimes misinterpret even the judgment of the Lord. You know, God tells us in Romans that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let me give you a different phrase out of Romans for that. What that means is there is no judgment without mercy. There is no judgment without a hope or a redemption. In Christ, it doesn't matter how screwed up you are, you can find hope and redemption. Amen. This is beautiful. And so in the world, there is condemnation. That means judgment without any chance of reprieve from that punishment. They'll give you hell, fire, and brimstone, and they don't ever give you a chance out. But with God, He always says, I know, you're just an idiot human being that you screw up all the time. I know you got a sinful heart that I'm remaking, and but it's okay. I'm going to give you a second chance, third chance, 100 chance, 70 times 7. I'm going to hold. Just come here. We're going to hug it out. We're going to hug it out. Oh, now get back out there and try. Oh, he fell again. That's amazing. And he just does this. And this is the way God treats us. And in that atmosphere of grace, it teaches us to try for godliness. Titus 2:11 says, it is the grace of God, that atmosphere of that love, that tells us, now try to do good. The world will say, oh, that's legalism. And I'm here to tell you, when you taste the goodness of God, and it really just proves, He proves it to you that there's nothing you can do to win more of His favor. He already loves you as much as He possibly could. Something changes in your heart, and you're like, okay, I want to try again. Amen. It refreshes you. And so you'll get over failure. Now, this is what I love, what the case study of Cain. I mentioned it the first week. In Genesis chapter 4, think about this. Cain never got that grace of God. He interpreted weird. And God was telling him right there in the beginning, Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 6, he said, Cain, why are you throwing, this is the message paraphrase, he says, this is in verse 6, why are you throwing a tantrum? Why are you sulking? We could have said this to Saul. We could say this to any of us. Why are you throwing a temper tantrum? Why are you sulking? And he says, if you just do well, won't you be accepted? Accepted by who? Him, God. That's what he's talking about. If you just do well, won't you be accepted? And if you don't do well, here's what's happening. Sin is lying right at your door and it wants to have you. It's ready to pounce like a lion. And it's out to get you. But you must overcome it. You must master it. It's still the same dynamic today. We have got to understand that God loves us so much. He's going to give us grace and you've got to try and you've got to be willing to try and fail. Get over yourself. And the reality is, when you do this, something starts to change in you and you begin to take baby steps of doing what is right. With each one of those baby steps, you create a momentum. And that momentum builds. See, lawlessness has a momentum. The more you sin, the more you sin. And so doing right, the more you do right, the more you do right. And the crazy dynamic with the more you do right, the more you feel free. A clear conscience. That doesn't condemn you. It's just like when you see the policeman following you and you're driving and you remember all the other times you were speeding just that day. But that moment, you're not, maybe, I don't know, I'm checking. Oh, I'm not speeding, but maybe I'm swerving. Ah, I don't know. And you are so stressed and you don't know what to do. And then finally he turns off because he was not even thinking about you, but you have this great sense of relief. Ah. Why? Guilty conscience. Guilty conscience. I speak from experience. So think of those things. And now here's where I want us to shoot with this. I want you to become influencers. I do. I want you to become influencers. The problem with influencers today is because whenever I say that phrase, all I think of is all the dweebs on Twitter, X, Instagram, something, and they're like, look at me in my new outfit. And stuff like that, and everybody's like, oh my gosh, I want to buy an outfit like that because it'll make me famous. Yay! Or, you know, I don't even know. It's just, that is not what I think of as an influencer. And I would hope that's not what you think of as an influencer. I did look up Webster's dictionary definition. It said this: one who exerts influence, a person who inspires or guides the actions of others. In our current context, it says specifically people who are able to generate interest online for consumer products by posting about it on social media. I know. And but suddenly I have an urge to go buy a flask and drive a Jeep. But an influencer that I'm talking about is somebody who exerts influence and inspires people or guides their actions. Doesn't that sound like Jonathan? Mm-hmm. Hey, armor bearer, let's just take a risk and believe God's word. Maybe we'll kill everybody. And his armor baby said, I'm with you, man. You turn left, I'll be there. I turn right, I'll be there. And they went and they did this. And Jonathan was an influencer, and so I want us to be influencers. Now, Jonathan wasn't the only influencer in Scripture. I want you to think about an influencer in the New Testament. Paul was an influencer. His actions, and they were geared towards spreading the gospel. See, you can be an influencer in the negative, and I don't want to even talk about that. I don't want you to influence people to be expert people in sin and stupidity. I want you to be experts at good. Go for what God is wanting you to do. And when you take those actions, it inspires others to do the same thing. So Paul says in Philippians 1:12, it says, now I want you, brethren, I want you to know that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. He is in prison. He's in prison. And he goes, now think about this. Verse 13, my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. He is celebrating that the guards are hearing his gospel message. This man is an undying influencer and encouraged in the Lord. He just has to be because he's trying to win the prison guards. And he goes, and not just them, and everyone else. And that most of the brethren in our area, trusting in the Lord now because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Listen to those words. The brethren that are around us now are trusting the Lord because of my actions, because I was bold in proclaiming the gospel, because I'm doing this and was imprisoned. They see my situation and now they have more courage to be bold and speak without fear. So what needs to happen is we've got to take these patterns of people who initiate something, take that step of faith, and they act on the word of God. Someone is watching. Someone is watching, and they'll go, hey, if he can do that, maybe I should do that. And as that momentum builds, you have an army of people moving in the direction that God says you need to move, and it creates this momentum of encouragement. You feel like you're going to win. I like what Oliver Wendell Holmes says. He says, and this is about taking initiative. He says, I find that great things in this world are not so much where we stand as in what direction we are moving. Hear that? It's not so much where we stand. It's really in the direction that we're moving. In other words, to reach the port of heaven, we must sail. We've got to sail. We've got to be moving, sometimes with the wind, sometimes against the wind. But we must sail and we must not drift or lie in anchor. What a beautiful quote. It's like, if you are a Christian, you must settle in your mind that you must be a doer, not a person that's just drifting with the currents, not somebody that is just put their anchor down and not doing something. You have got to be willing to try. And if you fail 100 times, you still got to try. And the reality of all of this is this word called initiative. So talking about being an influencer, part of what makes us as Christian influencers is taking some initiative. Someone's got to take the first step. Someone's got to be the one out in front. At times I'll talk with leaders. It wasn't too long ago. I don't even remember which leader I was talking to. And they were sharing with me some of the discouragement. I said, well, hey, this is welcome to leadership. And they were like, well, what does that mean? I was like, leadership is one of those things where you're always going to be, at times, very alone in the midst of a crowd. Because by virtue of a leader, you are going to be the one that takes the step and the initiative when no one else is. And so there's a moment where you're all by yourself, no one to your right, no one to your left. And there's that question of, is anybody even going to follow? If not, then you are out there all by yourself. That's hilarious. And I mean, for a while when we started this church, I was like, man, is there ain't going to be anybody there? But it was a short amount of time where it was like, nobody is leaving. Everybody is staying. Everybody's coming around. Okay, what are we going to do? And if you were a part of that early planting, I even said for, I think, the first month and a half or 2 months, guys, this is not a church. And they were like, okay. And I'm like, seriously, I'm not starting a church. And I'm looking around, looking at the nucleus of a church. And then in November, I was like, okay, we're starting a church. And they were like, yay! And it's like, so then we started a church. I tried to go everywhere else, but it was like, Lord was like, no, I'm not done with you here. And I had to take some initiative. But boy, taking initiative is risky. So I'd love for us to see how initiative happens. Initiative is one of these things that we can learn how to take initiative by taking small things that are not as risky and growing that initiative muscle. I want you to think of David's example. David in the Bible, if you read in Samuel 17, 34 through 37, it says that David persisted when he came to see this giant Goliath and he saw all of the Israelites cowering in fear. And David comes and he's there and he says, guys, I have been taking care of my dad's sheep. Ooh, I guess you're a giant killer now because you take care of sheep. Ooh, that would have been me in the crowd. I would have said, that's funny. And he goes, I've been taking care of my father's sheep and a goat. And here's what I've learned. When a lion or a bear comes to steal one of the lambs from the flock, listen to these words. I go after it with a club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and I club it to death. I tell you all of that. Right? And he goes, and I have done this to both lions, plural, and bears, plural. What? And then he says, so, I'm going to do it to this pagan Philistine too. Ha ha! That is a beautiful template for what it takes to grow the muscles for initiative. You start little by little. You see a need, you fill it. You hear a word that says, do this. It's a command in Scripture, and it's not that scary, so you just do it. And you get accustomed to doing those small things, obeying the small things over and over again, praying for someone that maybe God just tells you in your mind, like, oh, I think I should pray for someone. Well, stop doubting. Just pray. What's the worst thing that can happen, right? What's the worst thing that can happen? A miracle. Or nothing. And so you just pray. And then what happens? You start building that initiative. Same thing in the church. Instead of just standing there, you have all these scriptures in Psalms that say, clap your hands, raise your hands, lay down on the ground, sing a song to the Lord, shout, twirl. Some of you are like, I am not twirling. Hey, that if the Bible says it, maybe one of these days you're going to take some initiative and like, today I feel like twirling, honey. When we get to church, prepare. I'll tell you, I'm going to have a personal revival the day that Steve jumps up and twirls. Still, he's laughing at me. He's like, ain't going to happen, man. And you never know. You never know. But you grow those little muscles of serving, trying, and the next thing you know, God is doing bigger and bigger stuff. And then it doesn't even start there. Maybe for you, it's simply getting up consistently and going to the Bible in prayer. You just go open the Bible and you go to prayer. And maybe that's the thing. Baby steps. Start there. If you start there, you're going to be flooding your mind with more consistent input of God's word. All of this stuff happens because of the word of encouragement. So the word of God is getting in you. At some point, you're going to be like Jonathan, be like, I heard one morning in my prayer time, I can put 1,000 to flight. today, I'm going to take over the world. And it just stirs up inside of you. And so I came across this poem, and I don't really usually read poems and stuff like this, but I just felt like this is a good one. Some of you are already like, this is going to be a funny poem. No, this is a serious poem. I hope you all cry. No, it's not even really that sad. I just felt like this was a good capture of every one of us should think of ourselves as potential heroes, like a Jonathan, like a David. They are ordinary men. Every one of the people in Scripture that did extraordinary things were ordinary men that just had encouragement from the Lord to do what was previously unimaginable, which no one had ever done before. And suddenly they get inspired and they go, I think I can do it. And they try it. And God shows up and does awesome stuff. Every one of us should start to fill our brains with those images. You are not Saul, so don't sit under a tree, mully grubs, and just... No, you're like a Jonathan. You're like a David. You're like a mighty man or a woman of faith. You've got to picture yourself like that. And so there is this poem called Heroes, Our Heroes. And I just want you to close your eyes maybe and listen to this. And this is a poem that Phoebe Carey wrote to a young boy. It says, here's a hand to the boy who has courage. The boy who has courage to do what he knows is right. When he falls in the way of temptation, he has a hard battle to fight. He strives against self and his comrades. Will find a most powerful foe. And all honor to him if he conquers. A cheer for the boy who says no. There's many a battle fought each day the world knows nothing about. There's many a brave little soldier whose strength puts even a legion to rout. And he who fights sin single-handed is more of a hero, I say, than he who leads soldiers to battle and conquers by arms in the fray. Be steadfast, my boy, when you're tempted. Do what you know to be right. Stand firm by the colors of manhood, and you will overcome in every fight. The right be your battle cry evermore in waging the warfare of this life. And God, who knows who are the heroes, will give you the strength for the strife. I want you to know that I'm here to encourage you to take initiative and do what's right. You have a choice today. You can feel weak. You can feel overwhelmed. You can feel down about your failures. Or you can listen to the words of the Lord. His strength is made perfect in your weakness. You can listen to the words of the Lord and says, who says, with me you can do all things. Come on, you got to hear that. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. It is not your merit that gives you success. It is the power of God's Holy Spirit working through you and in your life. You can do it. You can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. In John 15, it says, when you abide in Him, you can do it all. You can endure it all. Church, I know prophetically we are about to go into a season unlike anything the modern church has ever heard of or seen. And in order for us to come out on top, you must be poised in your mind to be a hero, to be a warrior. Not a molly grub under the tree sitting Saul loser. You got to be an overcomer no matter the odds. And you've got to do this. You do. You've got to do this by saturating your mind with the words of encouragement. Singing songs that build that encouragement. Speaking those things to one another and building each other's heart to do what's right. But if all of that is done and you don't take a step of initiative, nothing will change. So you've got to overcome fear of failure and become a man of action. And I just got this picture in my mind. Stephen in Acts chapter 7, verse 55, he was a man of action, a deacon in the church, full of the Holy Spirit, and was moving in the power of God. And he was so bold against the Jewish attacks that were there going on, and they were trying to stomp out all of this way that was happening. And here Stephen is, and he is being persecuted, and he
gives his life as the first martyr of the New Testament church. And he is there being stoned while Paul, before he's converted, is giving his affirmation of this. Stone him, stomp out this whole Jesus faith stuff. But Stephen, being a man of action, not being afraid to speak out in the Sanhedrin and say all the stuff that he was supposed to say, is there. And as he's dying, heaven is open. And what he sees is unlike anything else in Scripture. He sees the throne room and there standing, not sitting, is the King of Kings giving him a standing ovation. Standing at his feet saying, you took initiative. And I'll tell you, church, that is possible for every one of us in this room. You don't have to be super special. You just have to be filled with this attitude of encouragement. Man. I'm done. I don't have anything else to say. Let's stand. Man, oh man, oh man. God is so good.
Amen.
As we're just sitting here, I just feel like I ate like a big meal and now I just want to fall asleep. It's not really true. I feel like I want to go tackle an army or something. I was really thinking in my heart this morning that after this service, there might be some of you that want to hear the words of the Lord or just grow in your prophetic discernment and things like that. And we're going to take a little bit of time after we dismiss and overflow, and we're going to focus on the prophetic. And I want to focus on what the words of the Lord are. And I want to just encourage you to hear the words of the Lord and be able to be bold and speak those out in prophetic ways for one another. We won't take too long, but I just sense that you need to hear that you can encourage one another prophetically. And so we're going to take a little bit of time and we'll do that. But before we get to that, let's just pray. I don't know what the Holy Spirit has spoken to you through this message, but I'll tell you, I'm riled up. I'm riled up, and I know that there's some baby steps I've got to even take. Are there baby steps that you have to take today? And if there are, I want to say, do it. Don't delay. Do it. Heavenly Father, we invite you now to pour out from heaven an oil, an anointing oil that has power to be humble and submitted to you. Lord Jesus, come and like a wind, blow through our hearts and our minds and fill the sail of our heart so that we can be moved by you today. And Lord, help us to take some baby steps in personal devotion and obedience to your voice. Help us take some baby steps in serving someone, serving you. Help us to take some baby steps today in risking and evangelizing and sharing the love that we have for you with someone who needs you, Jesus. Lord, help us to take the initiative to be a light in this world that can be so crooked and depraved. Lord, give us that encouragement that we need now so that we could be people of distinction. And I ask that you would seal on the minds of every person here today that we can be heroes like Jonathan, like David, like so many in Scripture, heroes of faith, men and women of action that hear your words and get a fire in their bones. And they act in faith. And they see miracles. They see you standing at attention, giving a standing ovation of your pleasure. And I just speak it over everyone here, that every one of you are heroes designed by God to lead, designed by God to take steps of faith and to influence people around you. In your name we pray this. Amen.
Oh, bless his name.